We're going to look at free from practicing sin, and I'm going to recap a little bit from what we talked about last time, just very briefly, but then we'll deal in depth in verses 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 to 10, and look at free from practicing sin. When you think about practicing sin, well, let's face it, you know, even as a Christian, we can fall into sin. I heard of this device in heaven. It was called a sinometer. It was kind of like a fan, you know, it turned around. Every time a person sinned, it would go around. It would go around. Yours was there, mine was there. The Lord showed me a picture of mine, you know, and it was going around at a pretty good clip, you know. It was there, like, but I would ask for forgiveness, and so it kept track of that. I know that's not biblical, but stick with me. It's just an illustration. Keone, good guy. His slow, went around slow. Malaya, hers hardly went around. Amazing. Jake's, well, his went around at a fast clip. But Ed, I couldn't even find Ed's. I thought, Pastor Ed, you know, he's such a big, imposing guy. You think, and he doesn't even have one of the centimeters there. What is he never sinned? So I asked Gabriel, you know, I said, well, Ed doesn't have one, he's that good. And he said, oh no, the Lord uses that in the back room as a fan. You see, we do sin. Sometimes some more than others, but we can't practice it. We can't go back to the old life and think, oh, well, the grace of God will cover me. That's just an excuse to live the old life. And what you find that John encourages, especially young believers, don't fall into that trap, because there are plenty of false teachers who are of the devil that want to say, well, God's grace will cover you. You know, don't get fanatical about this Christianity and think that you're going to be a goody two-shoes and you're going to be perfect. Don't worry about that. You can sin a little bit. Let that centimeter go around and around. Now, that's just an illustration. That's not really happening in heaven. But, you know, some people think that, and they like to think that, you know, I'm going to get away with sin and that'll be okay with God. Well, John has a different opinion of that. But let's recap just a little bit. Remember in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, I said that that's usually, many commentators say that's where the division begins from chapter 2 to chapter 3. They figure that verse 28 starts chapter 3. So let me go through that, and we're going to go up to verse 10. But the thing I'm going to focus in on, the meat of tonight, will be that free from practicing sin. But notice when he said again, and it's just a recap, that in 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who also practices righteousness is born of him. So they know that the Lord's coming, so we need to be right with the Lord, practicing righteousness. But when he starts out, little children, so these are those that are young in their faith, susceptible to deception. And so they need to abide in Christ, which gives confidence. When we abide in Christ, we mentioned that last time, confident assurance at his coming. The Greek term is parousia, when he comes again. And not shrink in shame, and that idea that we have freedom, freedom of concern at his coming, because we're born again. We're born of the Spirit. They're born of the Spirit. And it gives us new want-tos. Whenever you're born of Christ, maybe the flesh wants to go after the old life, but there's new want-tos. I want to serve the Lord. I want to do what Christ wants me to do. I want to be like Jesus, righteous, and do what is right in his eyes. And so that's what he's saying to these little children, these young ones, these ones that are susceptible to go astray. And then he goes on in chapter 3, verse 1, see how great a love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And in fact, we are, For this reason, the world does not know us because it does not know him. Again, we dealt with that. But you see, God's great love, his agape, that's the term agapao, or agape is really a term that we use quite a bit. But it's love that seeks after the benefit of others and doesn't look for a return. It's selfless love. That's God's love for us. And because of that, because of his great love for us, he's given us new citizenship. I mean, we think we're citizens, you know, of this world, you know, of whatever state, you know, citizens of United States or citizens of this earth, but we have a new citizenship. We're children of God. We're citizens of heaven. And with that, being a citizen of heaven and a child of God, we're aliens here on earth. Boy, I don't look at the news anymore. I might read the headlines, but I don't anymore. I've just, after what's happened in the election, I don't look at it. I just realize, you know, I can't stand it, actually. And I'm just focusing here now on the Word of God, like it was when I first got saved. I didn't know what was going on back then in the early 70s. I didn't look at the news. Would have probably been as depressing as it is today. But now, just realizing, you know, I'm an alien from planet Earth and from what's going on planet Earth. Oh, I'll keep abreast with that a little bit and maybe bring that into a message or two, but I'm not going to be so caught up in it that it just really, like, Lot, you know, it affects my righteous soul, my walk with the Lord. I don't want it to do that. So really, being aliens on earth, you're aliens to your friends, to your family members, to the world. The natural mind doesn't comprehend spiritual things. And when you're spiritually minded, it is so hard to deal with the natural things that go on planet earth, and they say it's normal. Or they say, this is what we're going to do. And you go, are you kidding me? That is the worst thing that you can do. And so somehow we have to balance our spiritual life with being, you know, people living here on earth. And you're going to understand that people aren't going to, they're not going to understand us. And that's what he's saying here. And the world does not know us, because they don't know him. They don't know Jesus Christ. It's just amazing how all the evidence of Christ's resurrection, and still people don't believe. I mean, all the prophecies and so forth. And so if they don't believe that, they're not going to believe you. Natural mind is not going to comprehend spiritual things, and that's what he's saying. So there's going to be certain tension between us and the world and us and people that are worldly minded, that are naturally minded. That's what he's saying. Well, verse 2 and 3, and just again, the overview of what we dealt with last time, he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be or shall be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope set on him purifies himself just as he is pure. That is an incredible passage, incredible scripture that we might realize when our hearts and our minds are set on the soon return of Christ. He can return at any time. I've been a Christian since the early 70s, and I thought the Lord was going to come back then, as I mentioned in my message last time. But he hasn't. But does that diminish the fact that he's going to return any time? No. I'm closer to the Lord than when I first believed. You see, in my generation, I'm going to see the Lord. Maybe it won't be in the rapture, but it'll be a personal coming with the Lord. And so will you. And so what he's saying, the purifying effect is to be waiting and watching for Jesus, knowing that he can return at any time. At any time, we don't have a guarantee on life. You see, when I first got saved, I was looking for the rapture because Pastor Chuck talked about it so much, and I believed it. I still believe it. I'm looking forward to it. I wonder how things can get much worse than they are. But you see, we're looking for the Lord, and that has a purifying effect on us when we realize that He could come at any time for us. You know, I've had people that were the picture of health, and, you know, just the picture of health, go home to be with the Lord. And it shocked me. It just shocked me. I mean, they were healthier than I was, you know, at my age. I mean, I've kept pretty healthy, but there's no guarantee on life. When the Lord is ready to bring you home, you're going to go home. And so we have to be prepared and looking for that. In Philippians 3:20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." It's not on earth. It's in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our lowly condition into conformity with His glorious body by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. So we're going to get a glorified body. Can you imagine what's waiting for us? Sometimes that doesn't compute until we read it and we contemplate on it and we think about it. And the citizenship is in heaven. With this next administration, I'm not sure about my citizenship in the United States. You know, I wonder about that. I wonder what's going to happen with that administration. But I think God's just showing us, hey, don't get so caught up in political systems, and don't get so caught up in the leaven of Herod, which is the leaven of politics, because it's going to disappoint you. And so really, our citizenship is in heaven. And I always loved it in the 70s. They always had these stickers and these T-shirts. And it had this one fella, I still remember, it was kind of an interesting, his big foot was coming forward and he was leaning way back. And I think he had a Bible in his hand. And it just said, "Just passing through." And I thought, that's so cool, because that's what we are. We're just passing through this life to our true citizenship in heaven. He says, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Now, when it talks about practicing sin, it's practicing as a way of life. That is the lifestyle, where they cheat, they steal, they lie, they think nothing of it. That's what they do. Fraud, commit fraud. And they live a lawless lifestyle. Basically, they're living independent of the righteousness of God. It's not even an issue in their life. That's all they're going for. And it's inconvenient for them to hear about God and hear about the righteousness of God or judgment of God or the fact that He's coming back. They don't like to hear that, because they're independent of God. And they don't want to hear what is right in God's sight. And so when it talks about practicing sin, sin is lawlessness. I like what C.H. Spurgeon says, the prince of preachers in the 19th century, late 19th century, first part of the 20th century, where he lived and ministered in England. He says, "The Bible often calls a man righteous, but that does not mean that he is perfectly righteous. It calls a man a sinner, but it does not imply that he may not have done some good deeds in his life. It means that that is the man's general character. So, with the man who abides in Christ, his general character is not that he is a sinner, but that he is a saint. He does not sin openly, willfully, before men. But that one that practices lawlessness or practices sin, just the opposite. He does that, and some boast in that, and they're in your face in that." And I think that shows the downward slide of that individual, that callousness in that person's heart. They're going beyond the point of no return, because you find in the Scripture there is a point where somebody can go in their sin beyond the point of no return. There is a nation that can go beyond that point of no return. And you find that God judges those kind of nations, judges that kind of person. It's sad when you see that happen. But you see, the child of God, they have the habit of doing right. But you see, before we were a child of God, before we were Christians, our habit was to do wrong. And then he goes on, verse 5, and said, you know that he appeared, Christ appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. So instinctively is the idea. You know instinctively that he came to take away sin. That's why Christ came. I mean, he mentions that often in the scripture, that he came to take away the sins of the world. To put sin out of business is really the idea there, to deprive sin of its power. That's what he's done in our life. So how can we go on and continue in sin if he came to do that very thing? That was the will of God. That's the will of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, knowing this, that our old self, our old nature, was crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, Romans 6:6. So he's done that through the cross. You see, the continuous action of sin, that's what he's saying here, he's come to take away sins, and in him there is no sin at all. No one who abides in him sins, or continuation of sin. You see, that continuous action of sin, it meets the continuing action of Christ and what he did. No excuse. You see, those that make excuses, well, God's grace would cover me. He knows that I have a weakness there. He knows that I'm only human. Hey, wait a minute, you're making excuses and you're denying the power of what Christ came to do. And this is what John, because there are plenty of false prophets out there that want to lead these naive young people into the wrong kind of teaching. You see, to abide, as he mentions here, the one who abides in him, the idea of abiding is to remain in a fixed, permanent position. So when we abide in Christ, we abide in his power, we abide in the work that he did on the cross. That's what he's saying. When we go outside of that, when we somehow leave that abiding position, then we've got problems. Because the term abide is to remain in that fixed, permanent position. That great man of God, Thomas A. Kempis, said, habit is overcome by habit. You had a habit of habitually sinning. Now you have a habit of habitually following Christ in his righteousness and obeying him. You see, that's the idea of habit is overcome by habit. Abiding is our security system. We're right now abiding in Christ as we've worshiped him and as we're teaching his word, we're abiding in him, and that's the security system. It detects any sin, and so we can avoid it or we can repent of it. Someone said attachment to Christ is the secret of detachment from sin. Again, I love to quote Spurgeon. If you can get anything by Spurgeon, it's a benefit to you. When Spurgeon said, I have now concentrated all my prayers into one. And that one prayer is this, that I may die to self and live wholly to him. Boy, what a prayer. What a spiritual, Holy Spirit-led prayer. To die to self and only live to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be a monk or you have to be in a convent or something and not, you know, be around people or anything like that. It just simply means when sin does want to attach itself to you, you abide in Christ and then it's detached from you, or you repent of that. That's what Spurgeon once said. I rarely go 5 minutes in prayer, but I rarely go 5 minutes without praying. You see, it's that attitude of prayer. When that temptation comes, when that sin comes, you lift it up to the Lord. So he goes on, verse 7 and 8, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous, and the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning, and the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So again, he talks to these little children, young, naive, impressionable believers, easily deceived by false teachers who basically are of the devil. When you talk about false teachers, sometimes we talk about them in nice ways. Wait a minute, they're of the devil. The Bible says that. Don't pull the punches when the Bible punches. When you think, well, they're nice, but they're a little bit off. No, well, wait a minute. The Bible says they're of the devil if they're teaching false doctrine, and especially when it comes to flirting with sin, especially when it comes to the work that Christ did in our life, when we want to compromise with that. You see, that's what impressionable young believers can do. They can easily be deceived. And you could be deceived by saying, hey, it's the grace of God. Don't worry. Don't be so fanatical. It's the grace of God. God's grace is unmerited favor, and you're forgiven. You know, that's their excuse they use for sinning. Don't worry about it. The Bible says if you've even thought in your mind that sin, you've committed it. So if you've thought it, go ahead and do it. I have heard that, literally have heard that. And I taught that person for a long time. They thought, well, I thought it, so if I thought it, the Bible says I've already done it, so I might as well do it. Wow, wow. What false kind of mentality. I mean, what lack of abiding in Christ is that? You know, that is just a false concept that somehow you've adopted or somehow you're believing. That is not true at all. That's false. That's of the devil. That's demonic. Notice what he starts out here, and he says in verse 7, make sure no one deceives you. Make sure, in other words, a constant watch on your spiritual life. You're watching over your spiritual life. A.W. Tozer. Now sometimes, you know, people, they have a new spiritual life, and they're not real familiar how to live that life out. And so sometimes it starts, fits and starts, and ups and downs, and roller coaster and stuff before they get to a stability, you know, and really walking with the Lord in a secure way, as you look at maybe some older, mature people in the Lord. I'm just so thankful that I still have older people in the Lord. I mean, you're probably thinking, can they get much older than you, Bill? No, this is when I was young. They were older. A lot of them are with the Lord now, but Pastor Chuck, boy, what a great model. And some of the guys I have now, some of my peers, are still walking with the Lord after 40 years. I love that. You see, what good models they are, because they've walked with the Lord in such a wonderful way. And so they're make sure that you're not deceived. There's a constant watch. Tozer said, the new Christian is like a man who has learned to drive in the country where the traffic moves on the right side of the highway, and suddenly finds himself in another country and is forced to drive on the left side. He must unlearn his old habits and learn new ones, and more seriously than all, he must learn in rush hour traffic. I don't know if you've ever been in a country where they drive on the opposite side of the road, but it's kind of unnerving. You really have to concentrate. You really have to think about what you're doing. Can't take it for granted. And I think that's the way it is in our spiritual life. You know, we lived the old life, and now we're in a new life. And so we don't just take it for granted. Yeah, I've got it down. I just do it what comes natural. No, you don't want to do what comes natural. You want to do what comes supernatural by the Holy Spirit. You see, the devil sinned, and that's what he's talking about here. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And the one who practices sin is of the devil. So we know that the devil sinned in heaven, and then he brought that sin to planet Earth with Adam and Eve. And he never ceases to make disciples of sinners to follow him. You find in heaven what he did. You can read it on your own, Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. But I'll tell you, he's got many disciples, the devil's disciples. Let me tell you a story about a fellow that was racing motorcycles. He had a motorcycle shop. He was in our church a number of years ago, and he said, "Bill, I've got to show you this picture." A fella had brought his motorcycle into the fella's shop because this motorcycle guy laid his bike down on the pavement because there was an obstruction in the road, and I guess the front wheel hit it, and he slid and went down. And what he hit was a Bible. A Bible was in the middle of the road. It must have fallen off of somebody's car or whatever it was, and this fella hit it and laid his bike down. And the fella had a leather jacket, and he was part of a club, Devil's Disciples. Honest. It's exactly what it was. And this brother who fixed his motorcycle said, "Bill, you have to see this." He went down on this Bible, and he was Devil's Disciples. Now, I don't know if it made a difference in the guy's life, but the motorcycle mechanic and who fixed his motorcycle witnessed to the guy. But I thought, that's interesting. It's interesting how God wants to get our attention in one way or another. Well, this fella, I don't know if he ever came around, but that's what the devil does. He wants to make disciples. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil in your life, in my life, and in the lives of those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. That's his work. You see, you can't be Christ's disciple and live in sin and practice as a lifestyle sin like you did in the world. To live in what Jesus came to destroy is a devilish doctrine. So those who would promote, well, yeah, you don't get too fanatical with this Christianity stuff, you know. You have certain needs, and you can satisfy those needs because God's grace will forgive you of that. You see, what they're doing is they're compromising. That's a devilish kind of doctrine, because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And when you have teaching or you hear teaching and maybe you abide by that to get away with sin, that's evil. If you and Jesus were in a sinking boat on the Sea of Galilee, and here is Jesus bailing out the water, and here you are, you're bailing in water, pouring it in. You see, you're working against Christ. And Jesus from the cross, he said, "It is finished. That work is accomplished." Destroyed the works of the devil. And so we don't want to compromise with sin. We want to keep very short accounts with the Lord. And if we do fail, if we do fall, then we need to confess our sin. He's just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you need to make amends with that situation, you need to do it. It's not one of those things, well, yeah, I know. I stole from that store. Yeah. God, please forgive me. Well, I'm forgiven. No, go pay back what you stole and tell him, I'm so sorry. Here it is, and I'm paying for it. Whatever you want to do with me, I'm sorry. I'll bear the burden. You see, that's true repentance. The Bible says what Jesus did on the cross, Colossians, it's such a powerful chapter, Colossians 2. It says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him or through the cross. And he canceled out the decrees that were written against us, all the sins written against us. He did that work. So that work is intact. So why would we go and mess with that work and think that, yeah, I can get away with some sin because I'll just come back and ask Jesus to forgive me? That's the wrong kind of thinking. You know, one of the things, I think if you've been a Christian for a while, I think one of the saddest things that we have to deal with, and my heart goes out to those once strong believers serving the Lord so faithfully, inspiration to many, preaching Christ to their family and their friends, others coming to faith through them, and then at one point in their life, they've given in to sin. In a weak moment, they gave in to sin, but they neglected to repent of that sin, and then they continued on, and that little leaven the whole life, and it consumed their life, it consumed their family. No longer are they walking with the Lord. Now they're practicing the sin that they were once delivered from. So sad. I would pray, Lord, bring them back full on. Bring them back to you. Let them repent. Let them repent and come back to you. And I've seen people come back that have been away for a while, and I rejoice in that. Well, notice here these last two verses that we want to deal with tonight. It says, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So notice he just puts people in two categories. You're either of God or of the devil. And we've mentioned that before. This is what Jesus said. You're of your father, the devil. Even religious people, he said that too. He translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. Years ago, I'm sure you weren't part of the church back then, we had a radio program. It used to be KAIM, Billy Graham station. And we had a live program on there, and I think we were on for about an hour, just once a week, and it was a call-in program. And so I was actually teaching on this passage, and I mentioned this passage, and cannot sin because his seed abides in him. You're thinking, is that sinless perfection? No, we have dealt with that. But when I read this and I tried to explain it, somebody had called in. And the thing was, this person that called in, just that week prior, we'd had a real hard situation. A lady was trying to get away from a very abusive situation. And the fellow was an alcoholic, and they were living together, and she had fled from him, and she was out in Laie, in kind of a safe house out there, and we were ministering to her. And now this guy was calling and trying to find out where she was and hassling me a lot. And so I wouldn't tell him. I would just say, you know what, you can't abuse women, and you got to get right with the Lord, and you know, the alcohol is you know, destroying your life and blah, blah, blah. And just really trying to, and he was so belligerent. And so the phone call that came in about this, and so I'm on the phone, and I knew the guy who was a hassler and abusing the lady, I knew his name, but this caller gave a different name. And I can tell the caller, usually if somebody's an alcoholic, they try to speak in very slow, they don't want to slur their words, so they slow it down, it, you know, to try to deceive you or try to make you think that they're not. And so that's what was happening with this person. I thought, ah, it's him. And so I didn't want it to be a big scene on the phone where he just came and cursed me out and did all this stuff on the phone. So I was kind of going along with him. How can a person have the seed of Christ in them and not sin? How does that work? And so I was trying to explain, and I thought any time he's just going to blow up and go off. And so I said, you know what? I'm going to give you to one of the counselors in the room. Just hang on and let me put you on hold. And counselor, take it. So I got him off the line. And I thought, wow, that was good. And so we went on, we finished the program. And then later I talked to the counselor. I said, now was that guy, what did he say after that? And I said, was his name really what he said it was, Richard? And they said, yeah, he seemed pretty legitimate. And I said, oh, because it sounded just like that other alcoholic guy that was abusing that woman. And I thought that was him. And he said, well, no, this is another fella. And, you know, I think he was struggling with alcohol. And so, you know, time went on. And then the guy called me. I mean, the legitimate guy, Richard, called me at the church office. And we tried to explain this passage to him. And just went on and on explaining it to him and led him to the Lord. Led him to salvation. Actually, the counselor led him to salvation. And then when I talked to him, probably a day or two later, I led him again to salvation. And so I didn't hear from him. And then probably about a week later, he showed up at the office and he wanted to talk to me. And he felt like he had committed the unpardonable sin. And so we talked some more about that. But he was not just alcohol, but drugs, heavily into it. And so he was part of the church for months, and then it became years. He became one of our pastors, Richard Belding, for a long time when we were downtown in Nu'uanu. And then he went over to Kauai and helped start the church over in Kauai. And then he got married. He went to the mainland. I think he went to Northern California, and he was working in a church there. But he's with the Lord now. But I just thought it was interesting how this passage, it stirs certain ideas. How do you square that, Bill, that you have the seed of God and so you don't sin, cannot sin? Well, you can't sin freely. You can't sin without consequence is the idea. You see, seed, think about it. We'll use the natural seed here in Hawaii. A seed has an encoded DNA. Encoded DNA has certain properties. And it'll produce after its kind. Papaya, mango, avocado, lychee, all those will produce after their kind. They will produce whatever seed is planted. You see, just in nature, that's true. So John is using that for our spiritual life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. His spiritual seed of righteousness, being born again of the Spirit, every believer, it will produce after its kind. You see, Christ in you, his Holy Spirit is in you. You cannot sin without being convicted. If you can sin like the old life, I can't believe that you're born again, that you have the seed of Christ, because the seed of Christ only produces after its kind, Christ's righteousness. You see, even Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you'll know them. You see, if you've got the seed of Christ, the Holy Spirit in you, the righteousness of Christ in you, then you're going to do those deeds. And if you stray from that, you're going to be convicted. The Lord will not let you get away with that unless you harden your heart and then go that way. And I've seen people do that, and that's unfortunate because they live a lie the rest of their life, or they weren't born again in the first place, because this is just truth. This is just reality. This is just black and white. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living, abiding Word of God." And then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So you see, we keep becoming new. Now, again, if you say you've not sinned, you make God a liar. You know, we blow it. But with God's seed in us, when we do blow it, we repent right away. We can't get away with sin. We can't get away with things. You know, it's amazing how parents would know what their kids are doing, and the kids would go, "How did you know that?" We've got eyes everywhere. We know everything you do. God knows everything we do. And verse 10, you know, that's really where the rubber meets the road here. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor one who does not love his brother. That whole focus on love. Remember when Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." That's John 14:21. And then we'll go a little farther in 1 John 3:22 and 23. It says, "This is his commandment, that we believe in his name and love one another. Love is the fulfillment of the law." Notice this: loving the Lord, being loved by the Father, loving one another. That's the tangible evidence that we have the life of God, that we have the seed of God in us. When they asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." All the commandments are fulfilled in those two. It's love. You go, "Well, I wish I could love like maybe I ought to." Well, it'll come. It'll come. Keep abiding. Keep following the Lord. When you're not loving, just say, "Lord, make me more loving." Let me give you this last illustration. In August, when trees shed leaves, two or three leaves stick tenaciously to the branches all through winter. Storms beat them, frost bites them, snow and rain blacken them, yet they hold fast. With spring comes sap pushing through every branch and twig. Finally, the last leaves drop. New life pushes off old death. Old habits of sin nature are hard to get rid of. We make promises, resolutions, vows to God, but only when the life of the Spirit invades us with new life in Christ do they fall off and new habits replace them. Habit replaces habit. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And I would just pray, Lord, for us. Sometimes we do struggle with different issues in our life, Lord, and just maybe even just loving one another. Lord, we can love you who we don't see, but sometimes it's difficult to love one another the way you want us to, as you love. But as Thomas A. Kempis said, that habit is overcome by habit. If we have that loner kind of mentality, and maybe it's difficult for us to be around others, Lord, your grace and your love and that habit of your love permeating our life, Lord, just will succeed. So we pray that that new work of the Spirit would just push out the old which is of the flesh, of the carnality, and Lord, just bring new life into our life. And we thank you and we praise you that we can be free from practicing sin and we can practice what is right in your eyes. In Jesus' name we pray.